Now I'm on, I think. Yep, okay. And we look forward to fellowship with you later this afternoon. And appreciate the person that's providing the lunch for us today. That's very generous. And I'm sure we'll enjoy that very much. I really appreciated the testimonies that you all shared this morning. It was an encouragement. And Jerry's lesson was a blessing. If you don't come to Sunday school, you ought to come and try it out. He's a good teacher, and you'll be blessed. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, and I'd like to read to you verses 36 through 47. And these are very familiar verses of Scripture. If you have Schofield Reference Bible, it's on page 1352. If you don't, shame on you. Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' Then he said to the disciples, 'I found them sleeping.' And then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said unto them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" I would like to share with you something this morning that I'm confident that everyone in this room has experienced, you are experiencing at this moment, or you will be experiencing in the future. And that is crisis. We all experience crisis. It seems that most of my life, I've gone from one crisis to another. Sometimes it was the crisis of raising a family or financial crisis. Sometimes it's a personal relationship crisis. Sometimes it's physical crisis. Sometimes it's crisis in the church. But it seems that most of us are either heading into a crisis, in the midst of a crisis, coming out of a crisis, looking forward to the next crisis. All of us face crisis situations. Tragedy comes to each and every one of us. Job 5:7 says, "Man is born of trouble as the sparks fly upward." The older I get, the more of a reality that seems to be. The surprise of pain is ours. In the Gethsemane moments of our lives, Jesus is our example of how to respond in crisis situations. And I would like to share with you just five simple and quick points that illustrate to us how Jesus responded in his greatest crisis experience. I can't think of a better example for us to look at this morning than Jesus and how he responded to a crisis. The first thing I want us to see is in verse 37, and we notice that he faced his crisis. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very depressed or in distress. That which had been anticipated, that which Christ knew was going to be his experience from before the foundation of the earth was laid, that which his disciples hoped would not come to pass is now thrust upon them and upon him. It cannot be denied. It must be experienced. It must be faced. And Jesus faced it. We notice that in facing a crisis, that Jesus not only faced the crisis, but in facing his crisis, he invited some others to join him. Jesus took three companions with him. Now, those three companions could have been a great source of strength to him. And I think when we are experiencing a crisis, that it's very important that we do what Jesus did. Invite others to be with us, to ask for prayer concerning our crisis, to ask for counsel concerning our crisis, to not try to keep this situation to ourselves, but to share it with others so that they might be a source of encouragement to us, a resource for counsel and encouragement. Now, Jesus did not ask these partners of his to take his crisis away. He didn't ask them to make a way of escape for him or to change his circumstances. He simply asked them to pray with him, to be a partner with him in his time of crisis. We don't have to share every detail of our crisis. We don't have to ask others to underwrite our situation or our circumstance, or to do something that is outside their scope or realm of help or support. But it is important that we face our situation and that we involve others as we have the opportunity. These companions that Jesus invited to be with him in his crisis failed him, and failed him miserably, which is very sad, because the Bible says in Proverbs 18:24 that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says that we ought to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the love of Christ. You know, it's good to have those that we can depend upon. Several of you mentioned in your testimonies this morning of what an encouragement is that the church family is to you. And that's the way it ought to be, isn't it? And what a great source of encouragement and strength that is. Jesus faced his crisis. He invited three close companions to pray with him about his situation. And we should not follow the example of those that he chose, but we should be a source of encouragement and strength to those who invite us into their crisis. What an honor it is, really, and what a privilege that someone would do that for us. Jesus faced his crisis, and he was very sorrowful. And the word means distress or grief. It's to be in heaviness. It's more, the word means more than enough so as to be weary, to be in distress of mind and full of heaviness. This was Jesus' physical, emotional condition as he faces the great crisis of the cross. An emotion that Christ expressed himself. Anyone who says that this emotion is not part of the Christian life is denying an emotion that Jesus felt himself. It's not carnal. It's not unbiblical. It's not a weak Christian that acknowledges and faces their crisis, invites others to join them in carrying that burden. It's not that there are times in our life when crisis hit us in the face like a punch, and so they should not be denied. They should be faced and experienced. Secondly, in verse 38, we see that Jesus not only faced his crisis, but he defined his crisis. He said in verse 38, he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Jesus at this point is completely overwhelmed with anguish. Jesus, the Son of God. It's amazing. We don't often think of Jesus having emotions like we have. Jesus, at the grave of Lazarus, he wept. Here we see that Jesus is agonizing, and he is exceedingly sorrowful, and the pressure of his circumstance, of his crisis, of this issue in his life, has him sorrowful even unto the point of death. He's overwhelmed with anguish. You know, in this situation, Jesus was misunderstood. He was misunderstood by the disciples, whom he had told several times that he was going to go to the cross. He was misunderstood by that inner group. He was misunderstood, and the reality of the situation was not fully comprehended and understood by these three men that he invited to join him in this time. His mother misunderstood all that. I mean, he was Peter denied him and cursed that he even knew him. Jesus was left alone in his situation and in his circumstance. And yet, Jesus is completely aware and conscious of what's going on around him, and he defines what his situation is. His soul is exceedingly sorrowful. You know, Satan was doing everything he could at this moment to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. If he could have taken Jesus' life, and he attempted to take Jesus' life on other occasions, and this would be Satan's last opportunity to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. And so everything that Satan could throw at Jesus, he was throwing at him at this time. You know, in the same way, Satan will try to defeat you and me in our trials. He will do everything that he can to discourage and defeat us in our crisis so that God would not be able to work us through that situation and bring us to a resurrection, a supernatural conclusion. Just think what would have happened if Jesus would not have worked through this crisis in his life. Think of what would have happened. He could have called 10,000 angels. He had all the options that God the Son had at his disposal, and yet he chose to face his circumstance. He chose to invite others to be a part and to share in this very difficult time. And Satan is hurling his greatest effort to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. And yet Jesus perseveres. Jesus was overwhelmed by what he was to suffer on the cross. Before he came to the place where he said, "It is finished," he suffered. He defined and he understood his issue. It's important for us to make every effort we can by counsel, by the Word of God, by being present in the services and taking advantage of all of the resource that God provides for us to see our circumstance and to get his perspective on our circumstance while we're going through that crisis, so that at the end of that, we might be victorious and that God might be able to accomplish in and through us in that crisis that he desires to accomplish. This is a life or death battle between heaven and hell. Before Jesus came to the place, again, where he said, "It is finished," he defined and understood the issue. Thirdly, in verse 39, he considered the alternatives. And that's good for us to do. When we're in a crisis situation, it's good for us to examine, why are we in this? Is it because of something stupid I did? Is it, is this a self-inflicted crisis? Have I brought this circumstance, this situation on myself? Is there something that I should be doing or not doing in order to improve this situation, to remove this crisis, to take the scales off my eyes so that I may more clearly see what it is that God is trying to teach me in this situation? It's good to consider the alternatives that are available to you. Jesus did that. He said, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Is that possible? God, that's an alternative. Is that an alternative that I should take? Jesus is crying out here for divine help. You know, in a very short time, for the very first time from eternity past to eternity future, the one and only time that God ever turned his back on his Son was when Jesus was on the cross paying the sin debt for us. And God could not look upon that. This was an incredible time for Jesus. And so he considers the alternatives. Is there any other way? Is there any other way that I can do what I need to do for mankind other than drinking this cup? He's crying out for help. That's a good thing for us to do when we're in a crisis. And look who he cries to. He doesn't cry to those three that he brought to the mountain with him. They're snoozing. But he cries to the one who really and truly is the only answer to his crisis and his situation. He cries out to the Father. In crisis, we ought to stop and consider the alternatives, the options. And these options ought to fall within the boundaries of Scripture and the Word and the will of God for our lives. Sometimes we spend more time, money, effort, and energy trying to get out of a crisis than if we would spend half that amount of time seeking divine help and instruction, we'd be much better off. And so Jesus goes to the right person. He goes to the right source in order to have his question answered. Remember that God is a loving Heavenly Father who has a will and a purpose for our lives. And sometimes it's more easily seen when we're healthy and wealthy and wise than in the crisis that God is, He has a purpose and a will for whatever it is that He's allowing us to go through. And the way we grow is to cooperate with Him as Jesus did, and to follow the example of Jesus in our crisis time to get the greatest benefit from our situation, and God receive the greatest glory, and those around us receive the greatest blessing of that situation. Boy, I tell you, that testimony of that young man, $100,000, I don't know about you, whether I owe it or I don't owe it, if I'm going to have to pay it, that's a lot of money. And I know, I don't know about you, I know Jerry's got a lot of money, but $60,000, $70,000 to put a roof on this, man, I'm telling you, that's an answer to prayer, isn't it? And this fellow that came through this surgery with other physical conditions, what a blessing that is. Well, I tell you, but all of those were crises, weren't they? I mean, they started out as a crisis. The roof's leaking. You know, I got to have surgery. They say I owe $100,000. I don't, but they say I do. And if they say you do, if the IRS says you do, it don't matter whether you do or whether you don't. You do, I guess. Wow. That's amazing. But you know, it's amazing how when we're under the authority of God's word and we're praying and we're seeking counsel and we're trusting Him, how God is going to turn that into glory and blessing. And Jerry said it in Sunday school, you don't have a testimony without a test. Jesus prayed, if redemption can be obtained apart from the cross, let it be done. Now that's the Son of God saying that. It's not wrong for you to say, God, if you can get me out from under this thing any other way, please get me out from under it. I don't like it. I don't like it. Do you? I don't like being under the gun. I don't like crisis. I don't like any of that. And so I pray, I'm at least this spiritual. I'm at least this much like Jesus. God, get me out of this. If there's any other way, I want the other way. I don't know what the other way is, but I don't. If it's got to be better in this way. And Jesus said that. And that's how He considered the alternatives. Notice that this was a real crisis in Jesus' life. And He was considering the alternatives to the cross. And then fourthly, in verse 42, He made a decision. In verse 42, He said, Thy will be done. Oh boy, that's tough, isn't it? Man, oh man. You hear about others who were delivered. You hear about others who were healed. You hear about others, you know, their kids are doing right. Your kids aren't. You hear about, what? I don't know what it is. Somebody else got a promotion and you lost your job. And I mean, you know, boy, it's in the middle of it. I'm telling you, in the middle of it, it's hard to say, Thy will be done. Boy, that's what Jesus did. He made the decision. Jesus made His decision, and He took action based on the Word and the will of God. We often are not helped because we vacillate between two opinions. But once we make the decision to honor God and to obey His Word in our life, then life decisions are much easier to make. Have you noticed that? When you just make the decision, I'm going to follow God. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Once you make that decision, then the other decisions that we're called upon to make are much easier to make. Once we say, God, I don't want to go through this experience. I'm praying that if there's another way another route we can take to accomplish the same thing, Lord, then that's what I want. But, nevertheless, Your will be done. Wow. That's tough. especially in stressful situations and crisis times. But if you have beforehand made the decision, thy will be done, you'll experience a much, it'll be much easier for us to make the next step. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, to obey is better than sacrifice. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to obey Him. And then finally, he received power to act. He presented his case. He did what he ought to do. He invited others to share in his crisis. He asked the Father to take the situation away. Asked the Father that his will would be done in his life. After he went through all these things, then he received power to act. In Luke 22:43, it says, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. It wasn't until he said, not my will, but thine be done, that it says that God the Father sent an angel to the Son from heaven and strengthened him. Supernatural power for an overwhelming circumstance, for a crisis that was too large for him to bear. Verse 22:45, it says that he rose up from prayer. Strength was asked for, and strength was given. God gave Jesus the strength that he asked for victory. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You just keep asking. You just keep seeking. You just keep knocking. Jesus repeatedly asked the Father. I mean, he went away at least 3 times and prayed. Because he was the Son, the response didn't happen immediately. God gave the strength and God gave the victory. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. It's amazing. We will ask everybody about everything, it seems to me like, many of us, often before we ask Jesus. Before we go to the Word of God, we'll go to a horoscope, or we'll go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist. I mean, we just go everywhere doing everything before we get to Him. One thing that I've been a pastor for almost 50 years, and one thing that I've had one person in 50 years to ask me to come and anoint them with oil. And yet in James 5:14-16, James said, are there any sick among you? He should call for the elders of the church to come and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will heal the sick. And the Lord will make him well. And if he has committed any sin, it'll be forgiven him. Jerry, you don't have to answer this, but how many times have you been asked to do that? One time in almost 50 years. Lady is in the hospital in our church. She asked me to come and anoint her with oil. I did, and she's still alive. That's been one time you, and you're a lot older than me. Why don't we do that? We call the doctor, we go to the medicine cabinet, we do all kinds of things. And now if James 5:14-16, if that to me is as clear as John 3:16. And boy, I tell you, we cling to John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8-9 and some of these others. But one time, 100 years of ministry between us, Two times, one apiece. Has anybody ever asked that? I think we ought to try that first. I think I got a little sidetracked. Jesus asked for strength, divine strength, and divine strength is given to him. The Bible says that there's no temptation that we experience that God does not make a way of escape. So whatever it is you're experiencing, man, you may have been struggling with it, and a lot of times, I mean, it is a struggle. Sometimes it's for hours, and sometimes it's days, sometimes it's months, sometimes it's years. But whatever it is, there's no temptation that you and I are experiencing that is not common to man. And God is our chief resource. Mark 14:33 tells us that when Jesus entered the garden to pray, he began to be deeply distressed and to be very heavy or sore amazed or terrified. And you know, this is the same word used in Mark 16:5 where Mary and the other women brought spices to the tomb of Jesus in Mark 16:5. And they entered the tomb of Jesus and they were terrified and they were grief-stricken. They believed Jesus was dead. They brought spices to complete embalming his body. So this was a crisis. This was all hope had been lost. And they find the tomb, the stone away from the tomb, and they go in, and they're terrified. But what happened? They found an angel sitting in the tomb. Their tragedy had been turned to triumph. Their discouragement, their defeat, had been turned into a glorious resurrection. We all face terrifying times in our lives. Jesus, by his reaction to his own experience, helps us to know how to respond in our circumstance. The women's most terrifying experience turned out to be their most wonderful and glorious experience. Isn't that something? Isn't that hard to see when you're in the middle of a crisis? How can God turn this into the most glorious day of my life? Man, I'm telling you. Several years ago when we looked at building a building, $500,000 for our little church, it looked like an impossibility. But I'm telling you, by God's grace and his provision, that building stands. It was paid for the day we moved into it. And it's being used by him. Boy, that was a struggle. Boy, I tell you, I told my wife, I said, you think that we have trusted too much, that we've bitten off more than we can chew? She always was steadfast and encouraged me, and the people had more faith than I did. It's just amazing, you know? How God, you know, and I look back over my 72 years, I can see how God has blessed us. I mean, blessed me individually, blessed us as a couple in the last 50 years, how he's blessed our, you know, our family, our kids all know the Lord and serve the Lord, what a blessing that is, and God bless the church. And I mean, it's just a blessing. God has just blessed us. And so I know I can trust him with this crisis because he's been faithful and proven himself strong in all the others. I'm encouraging myself. At the invitation, I may come forward. I may have to go back to come forward. But I hope that these five things will be an encouragement to you when you face your crisis. Face the situation. Don't deny it. It's reality. God has allowed it for his purposes. He's allowed it because he loves you. He's going to minister to you and to others through it. face it. Then define the issue. Consider the alternatives. Make a decision. And then expect and receive the power of God to act in that situation in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that Jesus has left us an example to follow. Follow, Lord, in the last hours of his life, when he is facing the greatest crisis that he's ever faced. And Father, this was a real struggle for him. And we see that in these verses. And Father, he left us a pattern to follow so that in our time of crisis, in our time of difficulty, we'll know how to respond and react. And we can expect, Father, that you will answer us as supernaturally as you answered Jesus. And that as a result of this crisis, you're going to bring resurrection, glory, and power into our life. You're going to use it, Father. You're not going to waste what we're going through. You're going to use it to encourage others, to bless us, to manifest your grace and love in our lives. Father, you're going to do something supernatural. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name.